All right, let's stand up together and let's sing How Strong the Lord Is. Still saving souls, still changing lives.
There is love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. He broke my shame and sinfulness. He rose again victorious.
Faithfulness none can deny.
Faithfulness none can deny. And through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that sets me free. It's Jesus Christ who lives in me. And you are strong. Stronger, sin is broken, and you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all.
No beginning and no end.
No. My hope and my defense. You came to seek and save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross. You are stronger. You are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written.
Your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. One last time. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. And you are stronger, sin is broken, and you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Amen. Amen. If you're going through it, turn to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you for those that are here this morning. Lord, I ask you bless them for being obedient to your word and coming to your house, Father. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor as he's going to bring our message in a moment. I pray that you fill him with your spirit, Lord, and that you empower him to boldly proclaim your word, Lord, and just give us the conviction through your spirit, Lord, to continue to live our lives as you would have us live them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn wonderful face. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow. Sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
All right. Well, I appreciate that song. Too often it's relegated to just an invitation song, but what a beautiful, worshipful song. One of my favorites, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. All right. Well, we're going to be back in the book of Galatians chapter 2 this morning. And I told you last week that I was kind of saving verse number 20 for its own sermon. And that's exactly what I did. It's such a wonderful verse of Scripture. So I want to look at 20 and 21 as well, not to leave it out. It completes the thought of this great second chapter. But to really set verse 20 up, I think it's important that we probably start reading about verse number 17 so we get it in its good context. It says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Well, this completes that chapter that makes a great defense for Christ versus the law. Which one brings us righteousness? Which one brings us salvation? And Paul makes it very, very clear that righteousness and salvation comes through Christ and not through the law. So one of the things that we really enjoy in our travels is to see some mountains. Georgia, we love to go to northern Georgia. They're in the foothills of the Smokies. We've been to the southern portion of Colorado several times there in the San Juan Mountains and the Silverton and area. We've been to Gatlinburg and seen that side of the Smokies. We've been over to Utah and, you know, seen some beautiful mountains there as well. A couple years ago, we were blessed to make a trip to Wyoming and we're able to see the Tetons and some other mountains there as well. God has helped us in our travels. We've made it to Washington State, down through Oregon, into the northern portion of California, and was able to see Mount St. Helens, Mount Rainier. We love the mountains. They're difficult to climb up, but they're beautiful. And when you see a set of them, it is breathtaking. Here on the prairie, hills are uncommon, much less mountains. And so mountains are a place that we visit. And when you look at mountains, inevitably, you look for the tallest. At least that's my human nature. I want to say, well, that one's the tallest of all of them. Look at that one. No, look at that one. Maybe the conversation. I mentioned the Tetons in Wyoming. Beautiful, beautiful. I don't know there's a more picturesque set of mountains that I have ever seen than the Tetons. And depending on which side you're on and your vantage point, you might see different panorama of mountains. But the most popular of them is the picture that kind of just shows the three peaks there. The Grand Teton, the middle, and the south. Funny thing is that the Grand is the one in the middle, and the middle's to the left of it from the Wyoming side anyway. And spectacular is that dominates that skyline. Verse 20 of chapter 2 is kind of like that. The Word of God is just wonderful. This is a mountain of a verse. This is one in which a life is built on. Headstones are inscribed with life verses. It's challenging. It's exhilarating. It's a wonderful verse of Scripture at a very pivotal moment in the history of the church. And Christianity and Judaism were forever rent from one another. We are a kindred in that our Savior came from the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. But our faith is totally separate from the Mosaic Law. There's aspects of it that I've mentioned before that are very important. The moral aspect of Mosaic Law is not something that we are privileged to escape from. We are expected to love our neighbor. We are expected to love our God and to honor our parents. I mean, that's just life. That's how God has made man. They're not of none effect. They're of full effect. But the seasons and the dietary laws and the sacrificial portions of the law and the keeping of every little aspect of the Mosaic Law, we've been freed from. We have no obligation to adhere to those things. So this wonderful verse is set in the context of the verses that preceded it that I read to you. Verse 17 is really helpful to frame it. And what we know has happened is that certain Jewish people who are claiming to be Christians, by the way, we call them Judaizers. It almost sounds like a mean name to call them, but that's what they were. They were trying to make Jews out of others. They were Judaizers. They had influenced Peter, Barnabas, and many others to the point that Paul was pretty much the singular person who made a one-man stand and said, no, we will not give in to this. We will not be hypocrites. We will not compromise. Withstood, it said in this chapter, Peter to his face. They were saying basically that Jesus was the agent of sin because Christians were being taught that being saved is being freed from God's law. Now the scripture says, who can lay anything to God's account? Who can charge God's account with anything? Judaizers tried. They tried to say that if you were a follower of Jesus Christ and if the tenets of Jesus Christ were that you didn't have to keep the Mosaic law, then Jesus was causing people to sin. And Paul's answer to that was, God forbid. That's crazy. God does not cause people to sin. He does not encourage people to sin. He provided a way that they can be freed from sin. And so, to try to lay this upon Jesus and his followers, that they are sinful because they're not keeping the Mosaic law, is exactly why this book is written here in Galatians. And so he says, Christ is not the minister of sin. And then verse 18, he says, if I build again the thing which I destroyed. What's he talking about? He's talking about the law. He's talking about the law. I make myself a transgressor. He said, you know, before I was a destroyer of the law, I was a keeper of the law. I destroyed the faith. I destroyed Christianity. I apprehended and led to the death of people who were followers of Christ. And said, but when I became a born-again believer, when I became saved, I destroyed that way of life in my heart and built a new way of life. I rewired my mind and my heart through God's inspiration and through the teaching of the Holy Spirit to understand that that type of belief system is dead to me. I'm no longer under it. So he says, if I was to build that again, I would be the transgressor. So he flips the coin on him and says, it's not Jesus who's making people sin. It's you guys who are trying to make people to sin. Because you're trying to make them go away from having a heart for God and going back to having a heart for the meagerly elements of the law, the miserly elements of the law that cannot save anybody. That can only condemn a person. That can only convince them of the fact that they are a sinner. Which people need to be convinced of. But good old preaching will do that without having to adhere to the Mosaic law. For all have sinned and should fall short of the glory of God, says Romans 3. So he says in verse 19, the law is dead to me. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law is dead to me, he said. It's dead. That's then where verse 20 comes in, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so I think that as we look at this verse this morning for the time that we have, as is the case always when you open God's Word, by the way, we should be very mindful and reverent, especially as we study a verse like this that's so pivotal in our belief system. May it encourage us. May it increase our knowledge and understanding of the faith that we adhere to, that we witness to, that it helps us in our dealing with others who have questions about Christianity and so forth. It is a watermark verse, I think, in the Scripture. It is a mountaintop among Scriptures. May we be like the psalmist who said in Psalms 119:18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I think that's what we're seeing this morning in verse 20, is a wondrous thing, and may it impact us as so. So what do we see as we look intently on this mountaintop verse? When we were at the Grand Tetons, of course, you always look for that vantage point to where you can see it the best and you can get out and you can take the picture. Most of the places when you visit like that have a spot already set aside for you to do that. It's a overlook point, or it's a, you know, a little cutaway that you can pull over and because you can see something. Well, they certainly have that there, a place where you can pull off, and there along the sign is, side is a big old sign that says, you know, Teton Mountain Range or whatever, National Park or whatever it was, State Park, whatever it was at that point, outside of Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And we got out, and, of course, we took our pictures. And, man, you could just sit there and just be mesmerized and look at those mountains for some time. This is one of those verses that just grabs your attention. And you just want to chew on it. You just want to look at every little bit and piece of it. And let it kind of sink in. Let it kind of permeate your mind and your heart, your spirit. And let it speak to you. And I hope that's what will happen today. Is that the Word of God will become alive to you. And will influence you in a profound and in a personal way. I'm going to do my best to try to show you what I think are some very important things from this verse. Perhaps God will show you things that I will not think of, and you're welcome to share with me later. I'll add them to my next sermon that I preach it. First thing that I see here is that the Christian faith is an individual affair. I'm going to emphasize the personal pronouns, if you'll allow me, in this verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian faith is an individual affair. Eight personal pronouns. It is your faith, your relationship, your soul that matters to you. And this verse is talking about you. It is personal. It's individual. It's inward. Is it there in you? Do you have an I and a me declaration that you can make about your relationship with Jesus Christ? It is not your mother's relationship that matters. It's not your grandfather's or your uncle who was a preacher and their relationships that matter. It is, what does Jesus mean to you? What has Jesus done inside of you? Do you have your own I and me declaration that you can make? Paul can make that declaration. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is the story of God's Word to us. It is the Christian faith built on the one person, the I, the me. God's Word was written especially for you, the individual. We see in the Scripture how that our faith is surrounded around individuals. The search for the one lost sheep, the search for the one lost coin, or the one lost boy, the prodigal son we might would call him. God does not look out upon the masses as a mob, although he can look at us that way. Times describes us that way. But more so, he looks at us as single individuals. He may send a message that's heard among the masses, but it's intended for each person. The call to follow God is individual, not corporate, not national or familial, personal. You, regardless of your age, you might be in here and, I don't know, who's the youngest one of us in here? Seven, maybe? Eight? Who's the oldest of us? 85? Maybe, I don't even know if we have 85. Everybody has an individual call from God that His Word, His intentions are for you at your age and your condition and your person to listen, to believe, and to follow. It's an individual faith. The call to follow is individual. Many great experiences in the Scripture or examples in the Scripture of individuals who felt the call and decided to follow. I was at this reunion yesterday, and one of my first cousin's husband is a pastor. He's a little older than I am, quite a bit older actually. And he's no longer a senior pastor, as he put it, but he's on staff at a fairly large church in Bowman, I believe. And he said, as he put it, I have a good friend who's a pastor, and I was at the point to where I was no longer to be a senior pastor, I guess because of his age or whatever. And now he said, I'm on staff at this church. And I thought, well, what a blessing. And I mentioned that I'm hoping to retire from the other job, you know, in a year or so. And I said, I don't anticipate that I'll ever retire from preaching. Don't know that I'll always be a pastor, but I will always be a preacher. And he says, yes, he said, because you don't retire from a call. And I thought, never heard it put like that, but isn't that true? It's kind of like retiring from being a Christian. You know, once you've been called into the family of God, you're in the family of God. No getting out. Why would you want out? Right? You're in God's family. You're under His protection. You're in His blessing zone, if you will. The call to follow is individual. Nehemiah felt that individual call to go rebuild the city. He shared that message, and other people believed in that vision, and they felt that they were called in that same vision, and so they went together to do it. But it was individuals who answered that call. Isaiah, in that great verse over there in his book, he wrote, he said to the Lord, he says, "Here I am, send me." He heard the need and the message from God and was willing to go. Paul said to the Lord, "Lord, what wouldest thou have me to do?" Whenever he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. The point I want to make is that the experience might happen among your peers, with other people present, but the experience you have with God is not a collective relationship. It's an individual one. I am crucified with Christ. Each and every one of us will meet God and will have our souls answer for the blood of Jesus. Having faith in Christ, we will be accepted into His presence. Having no faith, we will be sent away into damnation. Your faith, your life, your walk, your salvation, my life, my faith, my walk, my salvation. It's individual. That's what I see here in this verse. Number two, what I see in this verse is death. Paul speaks of death. It hits us with a bang. I'm crucified with Christ. Do I need to paint the picture of crucifixion? I don't think it kind of fits really with the intended message here for this verse. It's a horrible sight. Crucifixion is just a word to us. God forbid that we would ever see something like that. What a horrible death it was that Christ went through. Paul identified with that crucifixion and says, "I have experienced that crucifixion also." If Paul experienced it, if you're a child of God, so do you experience crucifixion with Christ. Now, what exactly does that mean? He says, "I've been crucified." He says, "But I live." It's not that I'm dead, but I have experienced death. He often speaks like this. He likes that topic. It almost seems morbid, but it's a valid topic. In Romans 6:8, he says, "If we be dead with Christ." Colossians 2:20 says, "If you be dead with Christ," Colossians 3:3, "for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." 2 Timothy 2:11, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." Paul liked to use this analogy of death in the Christian experience. Being a Christian is to be crucified, Paul says, with Christ. Dead. Why dead? Perhaps a better question is, dead to what? Not dead to being alive, because it says I'm still living. I'm still breathing. Certainly not dead toward God, but dead to the world. Dead to sin. Dead to the old way of life that He once lived. I've been crucified with Christ. Things have changed now. Augustine was a theologian many, many centuries ago. Not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but a well-respected theologian nonetheless. He was reading the scripture one day in Romans 13, verse 14. The verse says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Forever changed him. He actually gave his heart to Christ because of that verse. He acknowledged his sinfulness and accepted Jesus as his Savior and became a different person. His entire outlook on life began to change because of his new nature. Shortly thereafter, he was about business in one of the towns that he had frequented. And there upon the streets, he happened to see a woman of ill repute that he knew intimately from the past. She called his name, "Augustine, it is I." He, in his embarrassment as well as in his haste, he ran from her. And as he ran from her, he cried out, "It is not I. It is not I." It wasn't that he was lying, but what he was saying is, "I'm not that person. That's not who I am anymore. That might have been who I was, but in Christ, all things have become new." God had saved Augustine, and that life in the past was not the life that he was to live now. He had moved far beyond that sinfulness. The meaning of being crucified with Christ, it's very similar, if not identical, to the other places in Scripture where it talks about taking up our cross and following him. It's not a matter of personal affliction, by the way. It's not about the difficulties that we encounter as believers. Not to lessen those or minimize them in any way. We encounter difficulties for sure. But that's not what this Scripture is trying to say, is that you're going to have hardship. No, no, no. That's not what is being spoken of here. Those are significant and need our attention, but not from this verse of Scripture. We are to die to self. Vain things are to pass away. Ego is to be put aside. Our lives should become immune to fleshly things of the past and more in harmony with God, the one who gave himself for us. Here's how Paul said it in Acts 20, verse 24. Wonderful verse. He said, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of his grace." Listen to me. You are to die. Oh, it's a difficult word that I'm sharing with you today. This word is difficult to preach. It's difficult to hear. But it's needful. Our feelings are to die. It's not about me. It's about him. Listen to me. Some people wear their feelings on their sleeves. Easily insulted. Easily hurt. Easily made to feel unwanted or not cared for. They might complain when no one recognizes them or appreciate what they're doing or the gifts that they possess. They're hurt. Maybe they get to the point to where they feel like they just have to walk away. I'm just not welcome there. Let me go somewhere else where I feel welcomed, where I'm appreciated. Find another group. My friends, that's a melodrama of a selfish Christian. But sadly, as a testimony of our times, of people, sometimes of myself, when we put our feelings and our desires before our faith, before our backbone as a child of God, God help me to learn to be crucified with Christ so that I no longer live, but that Christ lives in me. Can you imagine being like Jesus and not being affected about what people have to say about us? Not be affected whenever people don't worship us the way that they should or give due consideration to who we are as the very Son of God, as the person of God. He humbled himself and became obedient. May we do the same. It's so easy as a child of God to make everything about us. Do you know how many people that's all they're searching for in a church is what's in it for me? What's in it for me and my family? How can they best meet our needs? How can they best bless us with their programs and with their so forth? Nothing wrong with those things, by the way. I think programs and activities are very important. That's part of fellowship. We like that kind of stuff. But listen to me as I humbly tell you, this is not about your entertainment. This is not about you feeling like it's good for you. You need to be spiritually fed, absolutely. And if you're not, go somewhere where you can be. But you need to be looking for a way in which you can be a blessing to God in His house through your worship first and through any means that God can use you in service second. We are here in this place, and it is a house of worship. It is a house of prayer. Spend time each time that you're here praying. You can listen to me while you're praying. You can pray for me while you listen. This is a place where you come to be fed and encouraged, challenged, admonished, corrected maybe even. I don't know what the Spirit of God does when you listen to His Word. I know what it does to me. It works me over sometimes. But this faith that we live is not about my feelings. It's about my faithfulness. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. I had one former church that I've been a pastor of. I was a pastor for 5 years in Shelbyville. I had one deacon, Brother T.O. Ellington. Neat man. He was quite a bit older. And he was a good mentor to me as a young pastor. He never sang except one time. I never will forget it because it happened very close to his death. Within a few days, actually. I don't know what led God to put it on upon his heart to get up and sing. It's not that it was a bad singer. He was actually pretty good. But he got up and he sang a song that fits in with this message. And the name of the song, perhaps some of you have heard it. It's called The Old Man Is Dead. The Old Man Is Dead. And what really impacted me was not necessarily the words of the song, because they were good. They talked about this verse, how that we are crucified with Christ. But just a few days later, we were burying that old man. And the old man was dead. But I thought to myself, he may be dead, but he's alive. And that's what this verse says. We may be crucified, but I'm alive. I'm alive. Don't think that I'm weak because I'm a child of God. Don't think that meekness is weakness. It's not. It's strength under control is what it is. And so as a child of God, yes, I may humble myself. Yes, I may have to have thick skin and turn the other cheek, but I'm a child of the Most High God, and I have the answer to the problems of this world, and it's found in my Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. The third thing I want to point out to you is that this verse shows a glorious life that He has given us. He says, the life I now live, I live by faith. Because of the one who loved me, the Son of God. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. The glorious life that He has given us. This is not a shadow life that we live. Some people have this misconception that Christians don't get to have fun. No, we don't have the kind of fun that the world has. There's a big difference. I know what comes with that kind of lifestyle. I know the heartache and the heartbreak and the problems that it leads to. But I don't think my brother would mind me telling this story. But my brother had a severe problem with alcohol. And he lost 3 marriages as a result of it. He's on his 4th marriage. He's sober now. And he told me, he said, I lost 3 good women because of alcohol. And he's telling the truth. Each of those women that he had married previously, they were good women. I thought a lot of each one of them. It's not that we can't have fun. Is that we're not silly enough to enjoy the kind of fun that the world does, because the world wants to have fun that leads to problems. They want to go places and do things that we know leads to trouble. Now, I'm sure there are people that can, you know, drink a glass of wine or whatever, and that's, I'm not here to try to, you know, get on the soapbox and just talk about alcohol. I'm just talking about life choices in general. When you choose to honor God with what you do and have wholesome relationships and wholesome fellowship, there's a blessing in that. And your children get to experience that peace, get to experience that happiness in the presence of other people. I can tell you, I went through a stage in my life when that was not the case. My father had died when I was 10, and my mother, she was having mental problems, but you know, it wasn't that she wasn't incapable of taking care of us for a while, and there for a while, it's like we just went from place to place with her, which was basically from one honky-tonk to the next. I can't tell you how many grown men I played pool with over a frozen pizza that came out of her microwave from behind the bar there. And that was supper. It was a great time for me as a 12-year-old. Don't get me wrong. But I look back at that and I think, what a sad testimony that my mother must have been thinking about, dragging her child into a bar to meet some old, you know, half-drunk or fully drunk Roughneck or whatever was in that particular bar. That might have been fun to her, but it's not fun. It's not fun to experience that and to see what goes on in those places and have those memories. Thank God if you're a child here today and you have Christian parents who don't take you places like that, who bring you to God's house instead to sing about Jesus, to hear God's word preached. When's the last time you, children, have prayed and thanked God for your parents for teaching you? They're not perfect, are they? You can point out their failures, but you thank God for them that they're bringing you up in His house to know Him and to love Him. You can't put a price on how valuable it is to bring a child to God's house, to be around believers, to love on them, to share God's word with them. Thank you, parents, for doing that today. It's a glorious life that He has given us, one that is full, not the shadow life that the world lives, but a true life, one of joy and hope and peace, one that is full of blessings from God as well as blessings toward others. A beautiful life in the here and now. I don't have to wait to get to heaven to see the hand of God. The Bible tells me that I can seek His face right now, and that if I will seek Him, I will find Him. You can live a victorious life in Christ Jesus that is full of unspeakable joy because you have been crucified with Christ and He is alive in you. Let me end with this last point. This verse shows me that He has a hold on me. It says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. What that verse tells me is that He's bought me. He's bought me and I am His possession. He gave Himself for me. That was the marvelous price that He paid that I might be able and should live for Him. I read this neat story about a North American Indian speaking to a crowd one time. And he got up in front of this crowd and he said, there came to our tribe once a man who came to tell us about the white man's God and his superiority. We asked him to leave. Later on, another man came and he told us, you should quit drinking that fire water and quit stealing each other's ponies. We didn't pay him any attention. He said, but then a third man came. And that man told us about the God of heaven and how that He came down from heaven to live among us. And that He loved us so much that He wanted to share life with us and that He died in our place for our sins. And He opened up the doors whereby we can be saved and go to heaven. And then concluded His talk by saying, I could never forget it. And I never forgot those words. I want you to know that the Word of God constrains you. It holds you. The Bible says that His Word does not return to Him void, which means that when it is spoken, it goes and meets the need that is there. Maybe not immediately. Maybe the seed is just planted, but it takes root eventually. It holds a firm grip on us. And thank God we are held by the Word of God, that it does go into our minds and our hearts, and it dwells in us that we might not sin against Him as we hide it in our hearts. We are His child. We are to be crucified with Him, to live for Him who loved us so much to die in our place. It is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Let's stand as we sing a verse of invitation.